Stephen defining what he meant by election, he used a statement similar to this. I'm not sure I wrote that exactly. But he said, God did not choose on the basis of something they did, or he went on to say it was something they would do, as some people believe. But I want to show you what I understand the Bible to be teaching as far as election is concerned. It's not that God predestined or elected specific names that they would be saved unchangeably or lost unchangeably. Like I asked, is it forcing specific names or electing the type of person to be saved? Notice all these passages talk about election. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Let me turn it over there, Romans 8. Because what I want you to do is look at this. You see that predestinate and conformed to the image of his son are equated there. So let's substitute in conformed to the image of his son for predestinate in Romans 8, verse 30. So we say, moreover, those who conform themselves to the image of his son are those that he called. And those that he called are those that he justified, and those that he justified are those that he glorified. Do you see that? You see how the thing that the election is key to a condition there, the thing that is predestinated is that they will be conformed to the image of his son. So he's not predestinating Pat Donahue, yes or no, he's going to be saved. He's predestinating that all who will conform themselves to the image of his son will be saved. Okay? Now look at Ephesians 1:4. These are about just about all the election passages. It says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blame, without blame before him in love. You see the condition is right there. It's in there every time. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. What did he ordain? That we should walk in these good works. So we're not talking about a specific name, irregardless of what they would do or would do. The election is based upon what they would do. The people that are elected are those that do this. The illustration, if I found this illustration, it would be like this, the election. You remember in Judges 7:4-7? They had an army, and there were like 20,000 to start with, and God said, that's too many. This is Gideon's army. And then he had a way to narrow it down. I'm forgetting the numbers right now, but he needed to narrow it down again. And he basically said, I want you to see how they drink water out of this stream. And that's going to decide, and it's going to be 300 people. I don't remember if it was, he said it's 300 ahead of time. I may have said that wrong. But you remember, I've got down here, God elected who would go into battle, and it turned out to be 300, with Gideon conditionally, based upon who drank water by putting their hand to their mouth, as opposed to those who got down on their knees to drink. You remember the story. And that's what we're saying here with this other chart. That's how God elects people. He elected the people who would go into the army and fight the 300 by something they did. It wasn't irregardless of something they would do. That's the elected. The election was the people that do this are the ones that go. And that's the same way with electing in salvation. The ones that do this are the ones that are saved. Let's continue on. Well, we've already read 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. No, see, well, I'll get back to that. I think it's in my notes. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. So predestination or election is conditioned upon what type of person you are. Let's see. I try to write notes from what he said. He said, I believe, Steve believes, salvation is conditional, but Pat doing something is dependent upon God doing something first. I agree, Steve. I agree with that. But the thing that God, there is a condition that God meets before I meet the condition of belief. And we looked at that in Once Saved, Always Saved. But the condition he meets is not something that forces me to believe. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and look at that. Remember, in John 6:65, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father give him. But in 44, he says the same thing, but he uses a different word. He says, no man can come to me unless the Father draw him. So the way the Father gives to Jesus is by drawing the sinner. Notice it tells us in verse 45 of chapter 6 how he draws. And I believe Steve will agree with this. It says, as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, hath learned of me, cometh unto me. So God draws through the Word. He calls with the gospel. And the sovereign grace, people believe the very same thing. They don't agree with the primitive Baptists to say that the gospel, there's no means to salvation. They believe the gospel is the means. The gospel is the power of the salvation. Romans 10:17, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So God draws with the gospel. That is a condition he meets before I ever meet a condition. And it causes me meeting that condition. Now the question is, can the gospel be rejected? Steve agrees with me that it can. Steve, not that anything God does by means can be rejected, but the means that we're talking about now, drawing with the gospel, that can be rejected. So that is not a forced thing. God meets the condition that is necessary for me to meet the condition of belief, drawing me with the gospel. Is it a forced thing, though? He forces me to believe. No, he asks me to believe with the gospel. I can reject it. Do you see that? Then Stephen mentioned the Lazarus illustration about how that Lazarus met a condition, come forth, but God had to do something first. And I would say, and I think Steve was saying this, reviving from the dead. And Lazarus didn't have control over that. It was pretty much forced. Good illustration, Steve. That matches your position well. But illustrations don't prove. It doesn't match what we see in salvation. The condition that God does when it comes to salvation is not revived from somebody from the dead in the sense of force them to obey. He doesn't do that. He calls with the gospel, which Steve, it agrees with me, can be rejected. Lazarus is different. He could not reject it. When the Lord revived him from the dead, he couldn't have said, I don't want to be revived from the dead. I'm going to stay dead. No, he was dead. He couldn't do that. So Matthew, then let's move to Matthew 22:14. Steve said that it's not inconsistent with his position, which says many are called, but few are chosen. So the question is, what I raise is, here are some people that are called but are not chosen. Steve, and that shows that people have the opportunity to be saved, or else this is a lie, an insincere invitation. Steve said, no, God can command something the impossible. He says he commands the deaf to hear Isaiah 42:18. No, God never commands the impossible. You'll never find an illustration of that. God, when he commanded the deaf to hear, he was not talking about, I want a person who cannot hear physically to hear physically. He was talking about somebody who could not hear spiritually. Now, let's look at Matthew 13:15. Would you agree this person in Matthew 13:15 is blind? Remember the verse he gave? He commands the deaf to hear and the blind to see? Look at Matthew 13:15. Matthew 13:15 says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, I believe in another place the Bible calls them blind. But they are blind, I think you'll agree. But guess what? They're not physically blind, so that it would be impossible for them to see. The reason they're blind is because they close their eyes. That's what's going on in Isaiah 42. The reason they're deaf is because they close their ears. And they can open up their mind. We got to have an open mind. People can close their mind, and then they can open it back up. They can open up their ears, they can open up their eyes, and they can see. God never commands the impossible. And the fact is that God calls people with the gospel to come to salvation, as Steve admits, and they can't do it, or that if they do it, God won't give them the salvation that he offered. It's a lie. And the Bible says that God cannot lie, and he will not lie. But, like I said, I believe that God would not command the impossible, but if he ever did, it would not hurt my position. Because even if God in some cases did command the impossible, that's not what he doesn't command the impossible in Matthew 22. He's not talking about the impossible. When he called them, he was not calling them to do something that was impossible. How do I know that? Because the Bible teaches that we have a choice. That we do have a choice. Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We, as these Israelites there, had the choice to either serve the Lord or serve the false gods. We have that same choice today. Now, Steve says you don't have a choice. If you're of the elect, you will choose. You will be forced to choose God. If you're not of the elect, you will be forced to choose the false gods. But Joshua said that he had a choice. We have that choice today. So when God calls us, but few are chosen, we do have a choice to accept. It's not impossible. Psalms 119:30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Steve doesn't really believe you have a choice. You're either of the elect and you have to choose it, or you're not of the elect and you can't choose it. But the Bible says you have a choice. Now I believe what the Bible says. What do you believe? Because when you face the Lord in judgment, you're going to be called into question for what you believe, whether or not you were willing to love God enough to accept the plain meaning of these passages. Isaiah 66:4 and 65:12. I also will choose their delusions. I've got to just hold on to that for a moment. Then it says, they did choose that wherein I delighted not. No, these people were not forced to choose the bad. They chose it. Now, suppose Steve, which he probably will do, he'll try to get around this to say, even though it says choose, it doesn't mean choose. And he may talk about it for 2 or 3 minutes to try to prove to you it doesn't mean what it says. He can't do that here, because this is the same word as this word over here, choose. That's why I put that up there. God chose their delusions.
Was that really a choice? Did God really have a choice? People say yes. Well, this is the same word. We really have a choice, either to serve God or to choose things that God does not delight in. And then Judges 5:8, they chose new gods. Did they have a choice? The Bible says that they did. And so when God calls us by the gospel, but only few are chosen, it's not a lie, it's a sincere invitation by God. If we accept the call, He will reward us with salvation. It's not a lie, it's not a false offer, and it's not impossible for us to accept the call, because we have a choice to either serve the Lord or we don't, and that's what the Bible teaches. Steve's position is that each and every person's eternal destiny is unchangeably set, but these verses prove that for any particular person, Pat, his or her eternal destiny can go either way. And then he said, we're going still on Matthew 22:14. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. He said there's a cause and effect relationship there. That's right. The calling comes first, though, then the choosing. Do you see that? Many are called, but few are chosen. Steve was trying to act like they're called because they're chosen. No, they're called first. That is the cause, and the effect is they're chosen. Just like an employer needs some people. Maybe a worker. They make some calls and they call people to come in for interviews and they choose one of them to work there. The call comes first, then they ask them to come in and interview, and then the one that meets the conditions, or in this case, the one that best fits the job description, is chosen. Many are called, maybe 5 or 6 people, but only one are chosen in that case. You see how the calling is first, then the choosing. Now in his scenario of salvation, the choosing comes first and then the calling. Remember, he thinks that's calling by the gospel, but it's impossible for some to accept it. I disagree with that. But see, he has the choosing first, and then the calling. But God has the calling first, and then the choosing. I'm glad you mentioned about the cause and effect. Then, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's go to that. I believe that's my chart number 3. Let's go down. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 8 minutes left?
Boy.
Steve says, well, the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, they modify the salvation, not the choosing. Oh, I agree with that, Steve. That's right. That's right. But the salvation and the election have a one-to-one correspondence. You and I agree on that. Election and salvation are so closely tied together that not one person is elected that's not saved, and not one person that's saved is not elected. So if the salvation is conditioned upon belief of the truth, then that would make the choosing or the election the same, because they're tied together in a one-to-one correspondence. And then he says that salvation here is in a belief of the truth. Well, I doubt that would make any difference. But you know, that's not the way it's translated. This Greek word translated through here is defined by Wagner Green to mean by means of. Now, I don't think it means because of. You keep saying that. It doesn't mean because of. It means by means of, through. For example, Ephesians 4:14. People are carried about by every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Does that mean by means of the sleight of men or in the sleight of men? It means by means of, doesn't it? Thayer, his definition 4D, defining this word, says of the instrument or means by or which anything is accomplished. That's what I'm talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2. Thayer's examples for this definition include 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and some of these others. Well, all of these and some more, I think. Luke 22, shall we smite with the sword? Does that mean by means of the sword or in the sword? Lest they trample them under their feet. Does that mean by means of their feet? Do they trample them by means of their feet or in their feet? Luke 1:51, they showed strength with his arm. Now, does that mean he shows strength by means of his arm or in his arm? If I with the finger of God cast out devils, does that mean by means of the finger of God or in the finger of God? But I don't think in would change anything here. For example, here's some things to try to show you that in wouldn't change anything. Ephesians 2:7, in his kindness for us through Christ Jesus. Well, whether that's through by means of Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus, it wouldn't make any difference. As Steve Zadig likes to say, it's like the difference between Tweedledee and Tweedledum. He's a humorous man. Don't you agree?
Sometimes.
Well, yesterday when you said it takes a lot longer to clean up a mess than it does to make one, I think he originated that. Well, he said it takes a lot longer to clean up spilled milk than it is to spill it, you know. So it doesn't mean because, it means through, by means of. It wouldn't make any difference if we're in. The point is that they were chosen to salvation through, by means of, or in belief of the truth. In other words, their salvation was conditioned upon belief of the truth, and since their choosing is tied to salvation, they're chosen to salvation, that would mean they're chosen based upon the same condition. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. It says to make your calling and election sure. See, since Pat's position is that you're to make your election. No. God does the electing. We're to make the election sure by keeping ourselves from falling. When I made the illustration with Heath, and I said make the boat sure, I didn't mean make the boat, I meant make it sure. Keep it from drifting off. So I don't believe we make our election. I believe we make the election sure. It's not make the election sure in the eyes of man or God. Okay? It's make the election sure in fact. Don't fall away and lose entrance into heaven, as verse 11 says. It is make the election sure in fact. Don't lose your election. It's not don't lose your election in the sight of men or don't lose your election in the sight of God. It's don't lose your election. Make it sure. Don't lose the boat. Make it sure. Now that's simple. That's what it says. You can't get around it. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up. Yes, he did mean if in the sense of since. S-I-N-C-E. Sometimes the word if means in the sense of since. S-I-N-C. But I didn't get any passages like that. None of mine meant the word since. If he thinks there's any one of you that mean that, let's see one. He didn't give us one. I don't see that any of my passages have the word if in the sense of since. S-I-N-C-E. That is a possible meaning. Now, notice this is kind of strange. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. He says, and you did not address that any in the last debate. The first time you addressed it is in the questions tonight. He says, not that he died for every weak brother, but he died for this class of people. And he said, the pagan sinners. So what Steve is saying now is that Jesus died for a people, a class of people, who were pagan sinners. Remember, in this last debate, he struggled. He spent a lot of time trying to prove that the weak brother there was not the elect, never saved to begin with. Now he's saying that this verse in Romans 14 is saying that Jesus died for this class of pagan sinners. That would be the weak brothers, the ones he said are not of the elect. Is that what you intended to say? That Jesus died for a class of people that are not of the elect, that are pagan sinners. Now, if you're saying that now, why did you struggle so hard to try to prove the weak brother was not a Christian in our other debate? I thought you were struggling to try to prove that that brother was not a Christian because Jesus died for him, that he's not of the elect. Now you're saying you're admitting you're not of the elect. He's admitting the limited atonement is not true. He says that Romans 14, verse 15 is saying that Jesus died for a class of people who are pagan sinners. And that's in the context, and he's been laboring to prove all weekend that these are pagan sinners who are not of the elect. So Jesus died, he shed his blood, substitutionary death for people who are not of the elect. In 1 Corinthians 8, he's saying the same thing. Well, as long as we know you don't believe the limited atonement anymore, I guess I won't be able to use those passages with such telling effect. So in the two options here, my opponent has two options. He's saying now that Jesus died for more than just the elect. He died for pagan sinners who are not of the elect. Now let's think about that, okay? How it relates to this debate. I see how it related to the other debate. Now let's think about how it relates to this debate. I believe that Steve would agree with me, I said in my last speech, that if Jesus died for people who are not of the elect, that means they have the opportunity to be saved. Now he's saying they did. Jesus did die for the pagan sinners. So they would have the opportunity to be saved. But they're not going to be saved. Why aren't they? Because they don't meet the conditions. That's the only difference between them and the saved. It's not that Jesus died for one group but not the other. Because now he says he died for the class of pagan sinners that are not the elect. So that's not the difference. Jesus died for both groups. The elect and the pagan sinners who are not of the elect. So why is one saved and not the other? It's not a difference who Jesus died for. He says he died for both of them. If that they didn't meet the conditions. And then 1 Timothy 2, 4, Stephen said, let's turn there, though I'm about to run out of time. He said, Jesus died, or God wants all classes of people to be saved. That's what that's talking about. But remember my point. He said, now these all men, these all classes of people, as he would put it, we were to pray for them. Those who were alive in their early 40s, I don't know if anybody was back then, did you pray for the leaders back then, like Hitler? For kings and for all that are in authority? That would include Hitler. He's not of the elect. So God desires even that people who are not of the elect be saved, like Hitler. Please give special and careful attention to what Steve has to say. He's doing a good job.